We are glad to present your speaker, Garland Elkins.
Today we continue with a discussion of a series of lessons that I am now presenting, which I'm entitling Ask Your Preacher. There are certain religious practices and doctrines which are not taught in the Bible. Therefore, I do not know of a better way to get these facts before you than the plan being followed. That plan being a request for you to ask your preacher certain things. Having been a preacher for many years, I have some idea of what should be expected of a preacher. I also have some idea of what kind of attitude he should have toward those who do inquire of him concerning the things he teaches and practices in religion. With the Bible as our rule of faith and practice, containing the revelation of God's will to us, we should be very eager to do just the things it authorizes. The preacher especially should not want to practice in religion those things which the Bible does not teach. And if he is following the New Testament as his authority, he should be more than willing to tell his brethren and any and everyone just where they can read the various things he teaches. Consequently, as I did last Lord's Day, I come to you again requesting that you ask your preacher about the things being discussed. Ask your preacher, where does the Bible say that all denominations are branches of the same vine? You have heard this statement made many times, no doubt, when there has been any discussion of denominationalism. We know that the religious world is woefully divided with conflicting sects of every kind. Not only do denominations differ in name, they differ in teaching and practice, in worship and other ways. Their doctrines are in direct conflict with one another. In no sense is there unity, harmony, or concord. But instead, there is discord, disagreement, and division. We sometimes ask if God is pleased with a condition like this, and we are told that it is perfectly all right, since all denominations are just branches of the same vine. Now, if you have heard your preacher say this, please ask him where the Bible says so. A passage that is often misapplied and often relied upon to sustain this idea is John 15:1-6. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he cleanseth it that it may bear more fruit. And he goes on and discusses this matter in detail. But here Jesus was not talking about denominations. Notice he was talking to his disciples. And to his disciples Jesus said in verse 1, I am the vine, ye are the branches. In verse 5 he says that. If he had been speaking of denominations, he would have said, I am the vine, they are the branches. But he did not say, they are the branches. He said, ye are the branches. A number of disciples made a number of branches. Christ was the vine. The disciples were the branches. And each disciple in Christ was a branch of the vine. It took just one disciple to make a branch, for Jesus said in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, I want to emphasize that, if a man abide not in me, he, not they, but he is cast forth as a branch, not branches, but a branch. One man is one branch. This destroyed the idea that Jesus referred to denominations as branches, for in that case it would take a great group of men to make a branch. But Jesus said that one man makes a branch. This passage, John 15:1-6, does not even begin to say that all denominations are branches of the same vine. Now, if your preacher refers you to this passage, call his attention to the fact that one man is a branch, and that he must find some other passage to justify denominationalism, if indeed he can find any, and of course he cannot. But then this question, where does the Bible say that inspired man ever invited alien sinners to the altar to pray for salvation? This practice is very general in the religious world today. Perhaps it is practiced in the church where you attend. If so, then I cannot think of a better person than you to ask your preacher for this information. You are probably well acquainted with your preacher. You have been in his audience many times. You have heard him preach over and over the things he believes. So just go to him in a friendly way and tell him that you want the book, chapter, and verse where any inspired man ever told alien sinners to come to the altar for prayer that they might thus be saved. Surely he could not object to your asking this. Don't hesitate to ask him. In Acts chapter 22, we read of an alien sinner engaged in prayer when a heaven-sent man came to him to tell him what to do. Saul, who had been one of the worst enemies Christianity ever had, became convinced of the error of his way. He asked the Lord what he would have him to do. Jesus told him to go to Damascus, and that would be told him what he must do. So he went to the city and waited for that information. Ananias, a certain disciple in that city, was sent to tell him what to do. When Ananias came into the presence of Saul, the sinner, he found him engaged in prayer. But did Ananias tell Saul to pray on? Now, that's what many preachers today would have told him. But Ananias did not. He told Saul what God wanted him to do. He stopped Saul from praying and said, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord," Acts 22:16. When he told him to arise, that means, of course, to get up. So Ananias told Saul to get up from his praying and to do something else, to be baptized and wash away his sins. Now, this is not the passage your preacher could point to. Many preachers today generally follow the reverse of what we have just read from the Bible. They will tell a person to pray through to pardon or to continue to pray. But Ananias, the gospel preacher, sent by God himself, sent by Christ himself to tell Saul what to do to be saved, said, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." But in Acts chapter 2, a great multitude of sinners were being condemned by the preaching of the Apostle Peter. And in verse 36, he said, "Therefore let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." In verse 37, "Now when they heard these things, they were pricked in their heart, and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" That would have been indeed the proper time for inspired men to tell them to pray through to salvation, if that's what the Lord wanted. But they did not do that. But according to the Bible, and your Bible as well as mine, you remember that Peter answers in this way. When they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Acts 2:38. So instead of these alien sinners being told to come to the altar of prayer, they were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Furthermore, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven," Matthew 7:21. So none of those statements from the Bible resembles the religious practices of the day, where preachers invite sinners to the altar to pray for salvation. So I was just wondering if your preacher knows where inspired man ever followed a course like that. That is, telling people to pray through to pardon. So therefore ask your preacher for this information. In other words, just ask him to give you the passage in the Bible that contains the practice. And incidentally, if it is not too much trouble, please send that information to me. In Acts 8, we have an account of a man by the name of Philip who went down to the city of Samaria and preached unto them Jesus. And, of course, he had great success. In Acts 8:12, "But when they believed Philip preaching good tidings concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." But in verses 26 through 39, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. And here's a man, an official in the Ethiopian government, a high-ranking official who came to Jerusalem for to worship. And he was returning. He was reading from Isaiah chapter 53, and he did not understand what he was reading. Now, this was in the days of miracles. There are no miracles today. God answers prayer, but not the miracle. But in this case, the New Testament has not been fully revealed. And so the next verse says, verse 29, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot." Now the eunuch, the sinner, knew nothing about the Spirit saying something to the preacher. And Philip ran thither to him, verse 30, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man?" Well, of course, the angel told Philip to go toward the south. The Spirit told him to go near and join himself to the chariot. The sinner knew nothing about any of this. Now, what is Philip going to do? Then Philip, verse 35, opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." By the way, the reason he knew he had to be baptized is Philip preached Christ, and one cannot preach Christ without preaching baptism. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart," when he had said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. So he buried him in baptism. He didn't sprinkle pour water upon him. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now the preacher did not tell the alien sinner to pray through to pardon. He was baptized. And then after his baptism, his sins having been remitted, he went on his way rejoicing. But then this question. Ask your preacher, where does the Bible say anything about getting religion? As far back as I can remember, I have heard people talk about getting religion. I have read reports in religious papers about many who had claimed to have had this experience. Also, preachers talk about it from the pulpit, over the radio and television. I suppose that my thoughts along this line have been similar to those of many of you. Since so much is said about it, I am sure it is a subject of much interest among religious people. If your preacher has been talking about getting religion, ask him where you can find anything about it in the Bible. Yes, I know the word religion does occur in the Bible. It is not mentioned many times, but it does occur. In the Old Testament, the word does not occur. And it is found only five times in the King James translation of the New Testament. But in every passage, it is evident that religion is something that men do, not something they get. Paul referred to his early religion as his manner of life. He said, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion," notice, he says, "of our religion I lived a Pharisee." Acts 26, 4 and 5. Now his religion at that time was not something he received in answered prayer. It was his manner of life. It referred to what he did. Galatians 1, 13 and 14 he said, "For ye have heard of my conversation," of course that word conversation means manner of life, "ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion." Now there's the word religion mentioned again. "In the Jews' religion, above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers." Now the religion mentioned here was his conversation, his conduct, or his manner of life. But then James states in James 1, 26 and 27, if any among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now in these passages, in James 1, 26 and 27, two kinds of religions are mentioned. In the first place, vain religion, and in the second place, pure religion and undefiled. But even vain religion, even though it was vain, refers to something that a man does. Bridleth not his tongue. He says, if any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his own tongue, bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Well, also pure and undefiled religion is not something a person gets, but something he does. For Jesus says, it is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Now this refers to deeds we do. Also in addition to this, it is to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now surely this refers to the manner of living which James says is religion. Where then can we read anything in the Bible about getting religion? As much as I've heard it talked about, I freely admit that I do not know where you could find any such expression in the Bible. Now, if your preacher knows any passage anywhere in the Bible that tells men and women, people, to get religion, then I want you to ask him about it. And I certainly would be happy to know about it as well. But this question, ask your preacher, were preachers in the Bible ever called reverend, doctor, rabbi, or father? Now this practice is general, quite general in religious circles today. We constantly hear of men who are called by these terms. We might read of Reverend Smith, Dr. Jones, Rabbi Jacob, or Father Hezekiah. But where can such things be found in the Bible? Do you ever remember reading of Reverend Peter, Reverend Paul, or the Right Reverend Barnabas? Can you recall of any passages in the Bible that speak of Dr. James or Dr. John? When such titles are worn by men today, no reference is usually made to degrees that they might have attached or attained as a result of studying some field of science or philosophy. And there's nothing wrong with wearing academic titles, but I'm talking about religious titles. But the titles that I'm pointing out, asking for Bible authority for, are titles used to carry a religious significance. The prevalent use of educational degrees in referring to men engaged in religious work, though, seems to border on ignoring the principle of humility as taught for the Savior, with religious doctors being altogether unscriptural. These are important matters in which we ought to be interested. The word reverend occurs only one time in the English Bible, Psalm 111:9. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. Here in the language of David, we learn that reverend is descriptive of God's name. What right, then, do men have to wear a term that is given only to God, as do other titles worn by preachers? Note this statement from the lips of Jesus. He said, be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all your brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Matthew 23:8-9. Now there are priests who call themselves father, and others refer to them as father. But friends, Christ said, do not do that. For that reason, I refuse to call any man father or reverend or doctor of divinity. But Jesus simply says for his people not to be called rabbi, for we have but one master, and that is Christ. Why then will a man call himself rabbi and have others call him that? And why will men do that? Perhaps it is because they do not know what Jesus said about it. But this is exactly what he said do. And why will people call a religious leader father? I may not know why people do so, but I do know that Jesus said, call no man your father upon the earth. Matthew 23:9. These men who take this title to themselves are upon the earth. So Jesus certainly says for them to not do that. We have but one Father, and that is God. We should not give to human beings the honor that is due God only. But maybe your preacher knows of a passage that I've overlooked. So if he wears the title Doctor, Rabbi, or Father, ask him where he gets his authority in the Bible for doing so. And if it is in the Bible, he will be able to tell you, no doubt, where to find it. And if he tells you there is no such authority in the Bible, then ask him why he wears such titles. Also call his attention to Matthew 23:8-9, to what Jesus said about the matter. Ask your preacher these various matters that we have been discussing, and check for yourself that you may know what to do. I urge you to become a member of the Church of our Lord and to speak as the oracles of God, call Bible things by Bible things, by Bible names, and do Bible things in Bible ways. I would urge you to become a Christian. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." If we can assist you, be sure to contact us. Thank you so much for listening. May the Lord bless and keep you till we meet again. It's my sincere prayer.